I invite you to open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and I'll read beginning at verse 30 our text for tonight's thoughts. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. A teacher desires to communicate in such a way that those whom he is teaching or with whom he is communicating can comprehend and understand the message or the lesson. A teacher usually is delighted when he comes to the place at which he realizes that the students have both comprehended and apprehended the lesson to themselves. On the other hand, a teacher is disappointed when he realizes that those people whom he is teaching just really never got the lesson. Oh, they heard the words, but those words were not comprehended in terms of the lesson being taught. There was no internalizing of it. But a good teacher does not simply shrug his shoulders and dismiss the students for their lack of understanding. A good teacher decides, I'm going to come at this one more time. I'm going to see if I can't get this message to these people in such a way that they will understand it. So he looks for perhaps another method, perhaps another illustration, another example. The text that I've read to you tonight from Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, presents to us a visual picture of just such a teacher who has tried and tried to get a message across to the students whom he's teaching, and they still have not gotten it. They've not comprehended the message. The text tells us that Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. Now we discover that the setting for the text is a trip, a journey that is being made from Caesarea Philippi over to Capernaum. Jesus is now leaving the relative safety and security of Caesarea Philippi for the emotional situation that exists in Capernaum as these people are so messianically inclined. Mark tells us that on this particular journey, he wanted to go privately with his disciples. He didn't want the big crowd. There are times when the big crowd just isn't convenient for the needs of the situation. This is one of those times. I just need to be alone with the apostles. And on the journey, he taught them. Oh, it was so necessary that the apostles get sound teaching concerning the kingdom and the nature of the kingdom and things pertaining to the kingdom. You see, I realize that the Holy Spirit is going to bring all of these things to their remembrance, but that would not take the place of His having taught them personally and privately. In John 14, 26, Jesus tells them, the Comforter is going to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. So I know that they were going to remember these things, but they needed to be taught. And you know, there's something else here. It seems to me that there are times when sermons and public instruction are needed, they are necessary, but they do not always accomplish the total purpose. Those times when we need clarification, we need a little bit more one-on-one conversation, don't we? Or we need to be able to ask questions. That's one of the great disadvantages of the kind of public preaching with which we are accustomed. I stand here and I speak to you. And if there is anything you do not understand, we're not in the habit of being able to raise our hand. In a classroom, at least, one can raise his hand and ask the question. But in a private setting, just Jesus and the disciples, the 12, they can get that kind of clarification. Or if there is a need to go deeper with a particular subject, and often there would be. So He desires to go with them privately. He desires to teach them. And this isn't the first time that He has talked to them about His death and His resurrection. That's why I know that they are not getting the message. They're hearing the words, but they're not getting the message. In the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel in verse 31, is one occasion when He spoke to them of these things. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. How much clearer could it be than that? But they didn't get it. And then in chapter 9, at verses 11 and 12, and they asked Him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that He must suffer many things and be set at naught. There it is. He's trying to get through to them, I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm not going to be the king on the throne on earth. There's going to come a time, and He is hastening toward that time in Jerusalem when He's going to be rejected of the chief priests and the scribes. He is going to be killed. But He adds, and I will be raised again on the third day. So He's done this before, and they haven't gotten it. He refers to Himself here in chapter 9 at verse 31. As He did earlier, as the Son of Man. Here is a description of Himself that He often used of Himself. The Son of Man. This is an expression that is used frequently in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. But Jesus uses it of Himself. For example, in Matthew 16 at verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, you see, He equates Himself to the Son of Man. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So, what I'm suggesting to you is that by His using this expression, Jesus makes it very clear that it is not someone else of whom He is speaking, it is of Himself that He speaks. When He says, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be killed, but I'll rise again the third day. The Son of Man, and He adds here in chapter 9, will be delivered. I wonder if that might be an oblique reference to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. We learn in Matthew's Gospel that Judas covenanted with the enemies of Jesus to betray Him, and to betray Him for the price of 30 pieces of silver. In Exodus chapter 21, and verse 32, we discover that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. So Jesus, talking about His death, His resurrection, says to the Son of Man, I am going to be delivered. I will be betrayed, although at this point He is not telling the disciples that. But I will be raised again the third day. But they didn't get it. You see, in the verse we've read tonight as our text, at verse 32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. They just didn't get it. I ask myself, how in the world could they have missed it? How could He have made it any plainer to them that He is going to be He, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that He is going to be rejected and killed and be raised the third day? How could He have made it any plainer? Then you have to wonder, was this just beyond their thinking, their ideas? Was this so far beyond the comprehension of these people who had such great messianic expectations, who looked forward to the coming of the promised and prophesied King, that they couldn't imagine such a thing, that He would be rejected and killed? We've been looking for Him for years. Is that the problem? Whatever it was, they refused to ask Him. They didn't ask for clarification. It would have been so easy. Lord, can You make this any plainer? Here we are, they're just the 13 of us. And we're sitting around, perhaps having a meal together, and it's such a quiet time and a quiet place. And You've told us this two or three times, and it's on my mind. I just have to know. I would like to believe that's what I would have done. But I might have been just like these apostles who were reared with a mindset and a preconception concerning the Messiah and the kingdom. That I probably would have been in the same situation. I probably wouldn't have asked. Well, as we go on with the narrative, we discover that the apostles are still thinking of the kingdom according to their own understanding of it. As they were going along, they were disputing among themselves. And Jesus knew that they were disputing among themselves about a particular subject. And I can almost see them as they're walking along, speaking to one another in hushed tones. Perhaps Jesus is out in front walking along and they're dragging along, but they're talking to each other. And their heads are together and they're motioning and changing walking partners. It's easy to understand how Jesus could have comprehended that something is on their minds. So He asked them about it. And Mark says they held their peace. I wonder why they didn't respond. Is it because they were afraid they might be rebuked as Peter was rebuked? In chapter 8, verse 33, remember when Peter told Jesus, well, this is not going to happen to you. Jesus turned and looked on His disciples and rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Was this their problem? Ooh, I'm afraid to say anything because he may jump on me. I think that's probably not the problem. Because when you look at that about which they were disputing, you would probably come to the conclusion that they were too embarrassed to answer his question. Because you see, they were disputing among themselves about who should be the greatest. I'd have been embarrassed too. And Jesus knew that was the subject of their discussion. But when I see that in Scripture, I begin to realize, after all of this time, after all of the sermons they've heard, after all of the teaching they've had, all of the miracles they've seen, still, they are seeing the kingdom very much in terms of the human, the earthly, the worldly. We want to know who's going to be number one in the kingdom. Who's going to be the prime minister? We'll let you be the president or the chairman, but we want to know who's going to be the prime minister. Who's going to be the greatest? And it is at this point that Jesus teaches one of the great kingdom lessons. Read it again. Verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. He knew what they were talking about. So he calls them to him so that all of them can hear the same thing at the same time, and he blows away their conceptions of the kingdom. You've been talking about who's going to be greatest, and I'll tell you, that person who is the servant of everyone. He explains to them that first is not a position of priority. First is not a rank. First is not an office. First is not rulership. First is servanthood. And that was a lesson I strongly suspect was difficult for them to conceive. And folks, it's a hard lesson even in the Lord's church today. You know, everyone is not going to be an elder. Everyone is not going to be a deacon. Everyone's not going to be a preacher or a song leader. Everyone's not going to be a Bible class teacher. But we look at those roles. You know, I've been in places where when people were not called upon to serve at the Lord's table in a regular kind of way, they left the church to go somewhere else. I was not permitted to serve. You know, I tell you, we have eight men. I don't pay attention to how many there are. I just wait for the Lord's Supper to come by, but we have eight men up here on Sunday morning. Now, I hope those eight men did not think, this is my service to the Lord. Because if that's what they think, they're missing the point of servanthood. Yes, they were serving us the Lord's Supper. Aaron led singing. And that service, but is that the only way we can serve the Lord? Is my being a preacher the only way I can serve the Lord? Servanthood. We look at these people in public ways and we say, that's all I've got to do that. If I don't get to do that, I'm going to have my feelings hurt. I'm not serving. I'm not prominent. Who cares who's prominent? Jesus didn't. He said, first is last. First is not prominent. A hard lesson to learn, and we've not learned it very well in the Lord's church. And then he goes on to talk about the little child in verses 36 and 37, and you wonder, how does that connect to what he said in verse 35? And it connects very beautifully. Remember, we're talking about serving. Now he goes on to talk about the kind of serving. I want you to look at it very carefully. Verses 36 and 37, he says, he took a child, set him in the midst of them, When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto him, I want to tell you that last expression, taken him in his arms, that tells us the little child here is a very small child. Children like some of ours and I rejoice to be able to reach down and pick up and hold for just a few minutes. Some of them, Jocelyn Cannon is one who is such a cuddler. And you know, when they first moved here a couple of years ago, she was just so little and I could pick her up so easily. And I noticed something. I've been down to pick her up now, and I don't know if it'll be long, but I'm not going to be picking her up anymore. Not because it's inappropriate, but because I can't do it. You know, she's getting a little heavier. She's young enough, she doesn't understand what I'm saying, I'm sure. But that's the little child. He took the little child in his arms. This little child. Now, how many of we think about this little child? Look at it. Here's a little child who is completely helpless. Here's a little child who cannot advance my career at all. Here's a little child who has no influence. Here's a little child that's just a little child to be loved and to be cuddled and to be cared for. But Jocelyn Cannon, and there's so many others of our little children whom I love dearly. I think of little Sybil over here. I just get the biggest kick out of flirting with her when she sits in front of me. But she cannot advance my career. She cannot do a thing for me. So Jesus says, when you serve someone like that, who can do you no advantage, who can provide you with no step up the ladder, who probably could not serve you, who could not give you anything, when you serve someone like that, and notice what he says, you have received me. But he goes on to say, but you've not just received me, you've received him who sent me. You've received God. Servanthood. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there is this well-known to many of us scene of the judgment. I want to begin to read here for just a minute, if I may, at verse 34. Because I want to show you what real greatness in the kingdom of God is. Then shall the king say, begin at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now we could stop there and say, oh, what noble people. But the rest of this is so critical to understanding what real servanthood is, to being able to put it together with Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, now listen, here it is. Here are these people, and I'll stop just a minute before I read that. Here are these people who are being commended for being righteous. Right? Sure. But what they're saying is, and maybe they're scratching their heads, we don't remember. When was it that we did these things for you, Lord? You see, there are people who are just doing good things. They're serving those who perhaps could not serve them. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, that person who cannot do you any good, that person who cannot help you, as I mentioned a while ago, up the ladder, that person who's just like a little child, has no influence for good for you, is helpless himself. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's the great lesson in Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. But there in verse 37, he goes on to say, not only have you received me, but you've received him who sent me, God. Well, we ask the question, do they now understand? And there is no indication in the text that they did. Oh, later they came to remember in Luke chapter 24, verses 7 and 8, after the Lord's death and resurrection, and they're told about this that he had been telling them. The Bible says, then they remembered. But do they understand now at this point in time? Not likely. They're still confused about the nature of the kingdom. You know, there are those times when a teacher really is unaware when the light finally comes on in the mind of a student. There are those times when a teacher probably leaves his classroom believing that he has done no good at all. But he cannot see into the future. He cannot see the great good that he has done in the life of that student as the student ages and becomes an adult. Perhaps I've mentioned to you several times before, and I'll do it again because of my nostalgic nature. There are a number of people who have been teachers of mine over the years, particularly high school teachers. And I never told those teachers how much good they were doing. I never told those teachers what they meant to me, at least not as a high school student. I was so happy to graduate, get out of there, get into the big city and the bright lights and the big university. I just didn't tell those teachers that they meant so much to me. Until in recent years, I've tried to find them and call them and tell them, this is what you mean to me. You may not have realized it when you were teaching me in this. I was sitting in your classroom, a history classroom, an English classroom, and I was sitting there bored like the rest of the kids. You may have thought I wasn't getting anything. But what you taught me has stood me in good stead in my adult life. You see, a teacher doesn't know that oftentimes. I just didn't do any good today. But you know what a good teacher does? Just what Jesus did. A good teacher just keeps on teaching, believing that if you plant enough seeds, there's going to be a crop. Darren's going to lead us in the invitation song, which he announced a while ago. And as we sing the song, we would be hoping and praying there would be those in the assembly needing to respond, desiring to respond, perhaps to respond, to be baptized, to be united into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Perhaps responding as Christian people to seek the prayers of brothers and sisters as they deal with difficulties in their lives, perhaps as they deal with sin in their lives. We want you to know always that if there's any way we can render service to you, we invite you to come and let us know as we stand together and as we sing.